Amen. Thank you so much. I think sometimes, this isn't always true, but I think sometimes some of the most underappreciated people in a ministry are the musicians. Sometimes they don't get the recognition that maybe that they deserve, but I appreciate Brother Chris, his faithfulness. We've had so many musicians here in the church over the years, and so many pianists and organists and people playing other instruments, and I'm thankful for each and every one of them. But I think he's been doing it the longest, I think.
About
10 years. Yeah, I think that's the longest anybody's hung in there with it. So it's a lot to be thankful for. I want you to turn with me to the book of James once again, this time chapter 1. We'll eventually get back over to chapter 4, where we left off this morning. And then I want us to take a look in the Gospel of Matthew for a little bit also. So a little page turning tonight, but I think it'll be worth our while to do it. Let's begin James chapter 1 and verse 1, reading down through verse 8. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for that he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you paid close attention, and if you were here this morning, you'll notice that some of the themes that we looked at this morning, chapter 4, originate here in chapter 1. And there's good reason for that. I want us to focus for these few minutes we have together tonight on the statement in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the time we have together here this morning. And it is my prayer that we thank you for the time we had this morning. Thank you for the time we have now. And my prayer that you'll meet with us. And your Holy Spirit, again, will be our teacher and our guide. Forgive us and take from our hearts and minds anything that would distract, anything that would hinder your blessing. And Lord, let us take these few minutes and just focus completely upon you. Now, Lord, as always, we pray if there's a soul who hears this tonight or at a later time who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they might open their heart and put their faith in Christ and be saved. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to open our hearts and minds to receive exactly what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at the first 7 verses here before we kind of focus upon verse 8. Begin with, it says James. Now let's think for a minute who this James is. There are a number of people named James in the Bible. James was a common name then, just as it is now. Now, James is our English version of the name. You understand that. But there were quite a few fellows named James. There was James and John, who were brothers, sons of Zebedee, and they were two of the first apostles called. Not the first, but two of the first apostles called. James and John, the two brothers, sons of Zebedee. That John, who writes the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And that James is not this James. It's not? Nope. This is not that James. That James was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But the fact of the matter is all apostles had a pastoral role in the first church in Jerusalem. This is James, listed as being with James and Judas, and third name escapes me right now. These are listed as brothers of Jesus. So this is the James who is the son of Joseph and Mary. This is the James who Joseph and Mary had children. I thought Jesus born of a virgin. You thought right. There's no question about that. But afterwards, Joseph and Mary had other children, as James and Joseph and Judas, three J's. They like that, I guess, for Joseph. But James, Joseph, and Judas, and sisters, it says. Well, what are the sisters' names? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Well, how many were there? Well, I don't know that either. At least two, because it says sisters. It could have been three or four. I don't have any idea. But at least two sisters that they had. So, altogether, counting Jesus, in that family, there was Jesus, James, Joseph, Judas, and at least two sisters. So at least six children. Okay, could have been seven or eight. I don't honestly know. But at least six children in that family. Jesus, of course, is unique. But it is James, referred to in Matthew 4:21 as James the Just, mentioned by Paul with Cephas and John as pillars of the church in Galatians 2:9. This James writes this first epistle. Now, I told you this morning that we believe James is probably the first book of the New Testament to be written. Well, if it's the first book, why is it so late in the New Testament? Because, as we've told you before, the books of the Bible are not put in chronological order for the most part. There is some chronology to it, of course, but they are put in the Bible according to subject matter. And so that's why James follows Hebrews. Well, what clue do you have that James is the first book written? Good question. You find it in the first verse. Notice, James is a humble man. Remember this morning he said, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble? He knew what he was talking about. Because he doesn't come on the scene and say, James, little brother to Jesus, guys, you got to listen to me. That's not his attitude at all, is it? No. I grew up in the same house. Had the same mom and dad. Yep, that's me. No, he's not like that. What does he call himself? James, a servant of God. That's how he sees himself. And a servant and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how James sees himself. A servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not taking on any glory for himself. But here's something I want you to notice, and this is a good clue, is that this was the first book of the New Testament. Notice to whom the book is addressed. Now you look at other epistles. This is an epistle. John writes, 2 John, I believe it is, to the elect lady. Well, he's addressing that to probably a church, but possibly an individual. Some books of the New Testament are addressed to individuals. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, they are addressed to individuals. Most of them are addressed to churches or groups of churches. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians is addressed to a group of churches. It's not one church in Galatia. Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a region. So it's addressed to the churches of that region. Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, and Thessalonians to the Thessalonians, and so forth. Colossians addressed to churches. The Revelation is addressed to seven churches. Am I right? You should know that. Chapters 2 and 3, we see that clearly. But to whom is the book of James addressed? Look at it. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. James is writing to the 12 tribes. 12 tribes of what? Israel, of course. So James writes to the people of Israel. Now that's important, because this is the early days following the Lord's ministry here. And this is James writing to the people of Israel. He's not addressing it to a church. Why not? He likely writes this during the time of the first church. And there was only one church in the beginning, the church at Jerusalem. So why would he write his epistle to the church at Jerusalem? He's there with the others to preach to them. No, he writes it to the people of Israel, scattered abroad throughout the world. And we mentioned this morning how there are Jewish people literally on every continent, with the possible exception of Antarctica, but I suspect there's probably some there too. I'm not trying to be funny, I'm serious about that. There are some people who live on Antarctica. Not many, but there are folks there. So the fact of the matter is, there are Jewish people on every continent and close to being in every country. There may be some country that doesn't have any Jewish people. I can't right now think what it would be. What about some of the Muslim countries? You'd be surprised. Most of them have Jewish people in them too. So what are you getting at? I'm getting at the fact that James writes this to the people of Israel. And he writes as one Israeli to another. It's very important to understand that. But notice what he calls them in verse 2, my brethren. My brethren. He writes this not only to Jewish people, but he's targeting Jewish believers. And he's going to lay down some doctrine, and he's going to expand somewhat on the teachings of Jesus, and that's understandable when you think about who this is and who his target audience is. But he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He does not say if you fall into. He says you're going to fall into temptations. You're going to have them. Now, temptations here could mean a temptation to do evil, as he talks about in chapter 4. But it could also just mean a trial, a hard time that you're going through. Those times that try your faith and try your strength and even many times try your health. As you go through a fire, count it all joy, he says. Why? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, don't anybody raise your hand, but do you ever have a problem of being impatient? I have had that issue, I'll be honest with you. I try to work on it. I try to be patient, but I'm not always. I'm not always patient. I can get impatient like anybody else can. But you want to get more patience? Isn't that great? You want some? Here's how you do it. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Going through hard times brings you patience. How many want patience now? You'd really rather not, wouldn't you? But, he says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. Let this trials you go through bring you patience, and let your patience work in you to a perfect end. And what is that perfect end? Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. Anybody here lack wisdom? I do. Yeah. I pray for wisdom all the time. Why? Because I don't have enough of it. I need more. You know, I need more wisdom. Have to make decisions all the time. I want to make the right decisions. I want to make wise decisions. I need wisdom. What's the difference in wisdom and knowledge? There is a difference. Knowledge is one thing. Knowledge is where you retain great deals of information. Somebody said to me today, you know everything. I said, I sure don't. not by a long shot. But the fact of the matter is, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. You could have knowledge without having wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge in a fruitful way. Knowledge is retention of information. Wisdom is being able to apply knowledge in a fruitful way. What do you mean a fruitful way? A way that's going to turn out well. See, we all make decisions. We all make choices. But it's making the right decisions, the right choices, that's most important. So he says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Isn't that wonderful? Do you need wisdom? Where do you get it? Ask for it. What did he tell us in chapter 4 this morning? You have not because you what? Ask not. Need wisdom? Ask for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. What does that mean? Freely. You don't have to sit around and beg God. You ask him and he'll give it to you. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it might possibly be given to him. Is that what it says? Now what does it say? It shall be given to him. That's a guaranteed answer to prayer. You pray for wisdom with an open heart and God will give it to you. There is one provision. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We talked about that this morning. James taught us again in chapter 4 this morning. He says, you ask, you got to pray with faith. Jesus said again, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. There's an old story, I know you've heard it before, but I'm going to tell it again. About a lady who read that verse, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be thou plucked up, be thou cast in the sea. She lived right at the foot of a mountain. And she decided to test that out. So one night she got down on her knees and she prayed, and she prayed all night long for the mountain to be gone. In the morning, sunrise came up. She got up, walked out back, opened her back door, looked out, said, just like I thought, still there. Do you get it? Yeah. So she prayed, and she prayed long, and she prayed fervently, but did she pray believing? And the answer is obviously no. You see, you really think faith can move mountains? I really think faith can move mountains. So why don't you move mountains? Well, first of all, I have no need whatsoever to move a mountain. I really don't. There's no reason I would have to try to move a mountain. Do you think you could do it? No, I don't think I could do it. Do I think God could do it? Sure. I couldn't do it. If I had a front end loader and about 100 years of work, maybe I could move a mountain. I don't know. But no, I can't move a mountain. But what if the Lord is teaching us a literal truth that mountains could be moved by faith, to apply it to spiritual mountains and difficulties that we come in? Could that happen? Yeah. You ever seen that kind of mountain move? Sure. Sure. So what is he saying? Ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I was talking to somebody just recently. Somebody doesn't live in this area, but what it's like to be in hurricanes. I said, well, I've been in a lot of them. I'd have to do some thinking to come up with how many, but quite a few. I remember one in particular when I was young, probably in my adolescent years, and they used to have down at Deerfield Beach down south of here a 30-foot seawall. And I remember one storm where the waves were coming over that wall. Now, those are big waves, folks. Those are big waves. And the truth of the matter is, the wind drives the waves. That's why we have waves. But do you want to be driven with the wind like a wave? Or do you want to have stability? That's what James is saying. So he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. What? I thought the Lord said he wanted us to pray. He does. I thought he wants to answer our prayers. He does. I thought he cared about us. He does. But if you aren't going to believe him, why should he answer your prayers? That's what James is saying. You've got to pray in faith, believing. But James is leading up to something here, and here it is, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is a very clear statement. A double-minded man, the Greek here is dipsukos, and it literally means two-spirited. A man of two spirits. Who is a man of two spirits? How about this? How about a fella who is born as a human being and he has his natural sinful nature, and that is his spirit. But he has trusted the Lord as his Savior. Now he also has dwelling in him the Holy Spirit. So it's a question of which one is he going to surrender to his own will and his own spirit, or the will of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And folks, we need to come to that idea. If we don't, we'll find ourselves out of balance. I want to show you something about that. Joe, you come up here real quick. Joe, come. You're the only Joe in the house. Come on. Okay. Stand right here. Face me if you will. Now, I want you to... A little closer. Not too close. Okay. I want you to put out one of your arms. Doesn't matter which one. Okay. Now, I'm going to pull on this arm. Now, you stand pretty good, and you resist, okay? You ready? This is real simple. Two fingers. Okay, pretty good. Now, well, all I want you to do is just twist your shoulders a little bit. That'll work, but go the other way. Okay, it just makes it easier. Now watch. Here's the difference. There's nothing magic there. First time, hard for me to pull him. Second time, easy. You know what? First time, pull your shoulder back. He's in balance. It's hard to pull him. Twist your shoulder. Now he's out of balance. See? Nothing to it. Two fingers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Thank you. See how easy that was? Now, all I'm saying is you got to maintain balance. If you're balanced, you're fine. You're stable. If you're out of balance, you're not stable. You're not stable physically. You're not stable mentally. You're not stable spiritually. You're not stable if you're out of balance. Got to stay in balance. That's part and only part of what James is saying here when he says a double-minded man is what?
Unstable
in all his ways. That's what I just showed you. You've got to be physically, mentally, spiritually balanced. Why physically, mentally, spiritually? Because human beings are three-part beings. We are physical, we are mental, and we are spiritual. We're all three. Now, Scofield links this verse, James 1:8, to Proverbs 3:5. Most of you probably know that verse and could cite it. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Do you realize that when that proverb is written, that is an either or statement of instruction? What do you mean, either or? It means either you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart, or you're going to lean to your own understanding. One or the other. But you can't do both. You're not going to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean to your own understanding. If you do, you become this double-minded person, a person of two spirits, a person who is out of balance. But James also gives us the cure for being double-minded. Being out of balance. Take your Bible, turn with me back to chapter 4 where we were this morning. This morning we left off at chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we talked about resisting the devil by hiding God's word in your heart and having a strong relationship with the Lord, but having a strong knowledge of the word of God. Folks, the better you know the word, the stronger you're going to be. But let me go a step farther. You need to have the word in your heart, but you also need to let the Holy Spirit have you. You can know a lot factually about what the Bible says and not be able to apply it. Goes back to what we said about knowledge and wisdom. And if you're going to be able to apply it fruitfully, as we said about wisdom, you've got to let the Holy Spirit be in control. Listen to me. Somebody's in control of your life. You have your mind, your body, and your spirit. There's different orders of control they can be in. Your mind can be in control of everything. Or, in many people's cases, your body is in control of everything. That is the old, if it feels good, do it philosophy, which I guarantee you is destined to disaster. Or your spirit can be in control of your body and your mind. So either you have your spirit controlling the mind and the body, or you have the mind controlling the body and the spirit, or you have the spirit, you have the body, anyway, you get to the different orders. The correct order is spirit, mind, body. Your spirit controlling your mind controlling your body. That's the correct order. But that's not enough. You also need the Holy Spirit to control your spirit. And if you keep that order, the Holy Spirit controlling your spirit controlling your mind, and your mind controlling your body, then you're a balanced person. And that's the cure for double-mindedness. But watch again, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I heard a fellow named Paul Vanneman. He was a pastor up in Michigan. Heard him preaching years ago. He's been with the Lord for decades now. Died in a drowning accident, if I remember right. But thank you. Okay. And I heard him preach a sermon on verse 7 years ago. I still remember it. He said, you know what is the only thing that impresses the devil? And he named all kinds of things that don't impress the devil. He says, the only thing that impresses the devil is when you resist. And he's right. He's right. Resist. Resist the devil and he will what? He'll flee from you. I don't know about you. I don't want the devil or demons hanging around. I really don't. There's nothing but trouble comes from that. And let me insert something here that's really not in my notes at all, but let me share it with you. I predict we're going to see a drastic uprise in demonic activity in the next few years. I hope I'm wrong about that, but I think it's going to happen. I really do. So what are you going to do? Got to resist. Got to resist. How are you going to resist? Well, you can take out your sword or your knife or your gun or whatever, but it's not going to help you in a spiritual battle. It's not. You got to be strong in mind and body and spirit. And your spirit needs to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. And your mind needs to be subject to your spirit, and your body needs to be subject to your mind. Well, that sounds like work. You got it. That is work. It takes effort to keep things in the proper order. Not going to happen if you do nothing. Well, how do I do that? Well, James is going to tell us more about that in verse 8. Look at it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What was one of the songs we sang a while ago? Nearer, still nearer. What are we supposed to do? Draw nigh to God. You want to get close to him. I heard an old preacher years ago say this. If you want to make a decision for the Lord, he was inviting people to come forward, give an invitation. He says, you come and take the first step. He said, God won't meet you halfway. The first step you take, he'll meet you right there. But take that first step. Take that first step. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's another promise. And the next thing he says is, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, we talked about this morning, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye who? Double-minded. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You need to be in the word. The word needs to be in you. You need to be in the spirit and after the spirit. Romans 8 tells us about both being in the spirit and being after the spirit. And the Holy Spirit needs to have you. What did we sing this morning? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Total control of the spirit. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jesus gave us the same idea in Matthew chapter 6. Hold James 4. We're coming back to it. But turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll look at one other place in Matthew. Then we'll get back to James. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is the middle portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a long time since we've taught through that. Maybe we'll do it again in 2021. I'm not sure at this point, but it's possible. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry, I said 9, 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now that's an important statement. Lay not up treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. I've always liked automobiles. I always have. They tell me, I can't verify this for you. I wish you could, but my older cousins who I used to hang out with told me the first words I talked were, I ever said were Ford and Chevrolet. And think that, is that true? I don't know. That's what they told me. But the fact of the matter is, and I was a little boy, I mean a little fella, and they'd see a car go by, and my cousins liked to do that. They thought it was funny. They'd say to me, what kind of car is that? I say, well, that's a 54 Chevy. How do you know that? You're so little. Well, I knew it because every time I met somebody, I say, what kind of car is yours? And what year is it? And I'd ask them about it, and then I'd remember what they told me. So the next time I saw one of those cars, I knew it. That makes sense, right? Yeah, just start out as a little guy. I have always been told that the Rolls-Royce automobile is the finest car made. I never drove one. I've never ridden in one. I never even sat in one. One day a fella had one out here in the parking lot. A few times that's happened, but not very many. But there was one out here in the parking lot, and I said that to the guy that owned it. I said, you know, I've never ridden in one. I've never driven one, never ridden one. I've never even sat in one. And do you think he said, well, go ahead, have a seat in it? Nope. So I still never have sat in one. Okay. But they tell me it's the finest car made. You know what I've seen two times, and one of them was just the other day. One going down the interstate on a tow truck. What does that tell you? That tells you even the Rolls Royce can break down, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Lay not up for treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus is teaching us here? He's teaching us either choose the treasures of earth or the treasures of heaven. He's teaching us that whether you primarily value things that are temporary or things that are eternal will reveal the focus of your heart. Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, what does it mean that your eye is single? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you're a cyclops. You got one eye in the middle of your head. It doesn't mean that you've lost one of your eyes. What does it mean? Your eye is single means that your eye is focused. It's not distracted. And notice what he says also in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. We talked not long ago here about darkness and light. You need to be filled with light. And your eye needs to be focused so that you can be filled with light. I want to share with you an article from the American Optometric Association on how your eyes work. I want you to listen to this. It's not long. Listen to the article. It says, when the light rays reflect off an object and enter the eyes through the cornea, the transparent outer covering of the eye, you can see that object. How do you see? Light rays going in through your cornea, through the pupil. The cornea bends or refracts the rays that pass through the round hole of the pupil. The iris, the colored portion of the eye that surrounds the pupil, opens and closes, making the pupil bigger or smaller. This regulates the amount of light passing through. The light rays then pass through the lens, which changes shape so that it can further bend the rays and focus them on the retina. The retina, which sits at the back of the eye, is a thin layer of tissue that contains millions of tiny light-sensitive nerve cells. These nerve cells are called rods and cones because of their distinct shapes. Cones are concentrated in the center of the retina in an area called the macula. When there is bright light, cones provide clear, sharp, central vision and detect colors and fine details. Rods are located outside the macula and extend all the way out to the outer edge of the retina. They provide peripheral or side vision. Rods also allow the eyes to detect motion and help us to see in dim light and at night. These cells in the retina convert the light into electrical impulses. The optic nerve sends these impulses to the brain, which produces the image, and that is how you see. And what did Jesus say? The light of the body is the eye. What did that whole article just tell you? That what Jesus said is exactly how it works. That's what he told you. You perceive light and you see things through your eye because the light of the body is the eye. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I tell you what, we must not look within ourselves for light. There is a very, very popular philosophy in America today, and it didn't originate in America, but it's here and it's been here for a long time. The answer is within yourself. If you want to find light, if you want to find truth, you want to find reality, look within yourself. Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what you're going to find? You look within yourself, darkness, that's what you're going to find. You need to have your eyes single and focused upon Jesus, because he is the light. He is the light of the world. Look within yourself. You're not going to really like what you find. Oh, I found myself. Really? Did you really? Yeah, I love the story I heard years ago about a college professor that somebody, student, asked him, says, Professor, how do I know I exist? And the professor says, whom shall I say is asking? Yeah, it kind of figures out, doesn't it? Verse 24, double-minded man. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning materialism. You cannot serve materialism and serve God at the same time. It's an either or, just like either or. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's an either or. Going to do one or the other. Go to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him, Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he, Jesus, healed him, the one blind and dumb, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, it doesn't say it here, but it's implied in verse 22 that Jesus cast out the demon. Could we agree on that? Yeah, pretty obvious. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this Bar David, the son of David? That's what they said. Now, what do they mean when they say, is not this the son of David? Did the people mean, isn't his daddy's name David? Isn't he that boy from over here and his dad? That's not what they're saying at all. They know better than that. What they're saying is that the son of David, who would be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, and the Savior of the world, who would reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, has come. That's what they're saying. They're saying, isn't this the Savior? Isn't this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, when the Pharisees heard what? That they were proclaiming him to be the Messiah. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Let me tell you a couple of things right now. Number one, there are always people who are going to try to discredit somebody they don't like. And there's always people who are going to try to discredit somebody that they envy. And there's always going to be people who try to discredit somebody who is doing what is right. In this case, it was the Pharisees. Well, I'm glad there's no Pharisees around anymore. Well, there are. Three major groups opposed Jesus: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. The Pharisees were very, very religious. They didn't know God, but they were very religious. It's heartbreaking how many people are religious who don't actually know God. Then there's the Sadducees. The Sadducees believe in the here and now only. The here and now, this is it. There's no after life. There's no eternity. There's it. You're born, you live, you die, and that's all. The Sadducees. Know anybody like that? I sure do. What a hopeless existence. And then there's the Herodians. The Herodians want to be a little bit religious, but they're really going around along with the world. And particularly with culture and the trend of the day, and particularly whatever the government is doing at the time. That's why they're called Herodians. They went with King Herod. You know, all those people are still around. We don't call them Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians anymore, but there's still people around that do all those things. And plenty of them. They're not hard to find. So the Pharisees accuse Jesus. They give credit for Jesus' work to Satan. And that, my friends, is blasphemy. Now look, if you will, at verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Did you get that? They didn't say it out to him in his hearing. He knew their thoughts. He knew what was in their heart. Jesus always knows our thoughts. You ever have a thought? You think, boy, that's just my private thought. Nobody knows. Somebody knows about it. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they, your children, shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me, Jesus says, is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So Jesus heals this person possessed of a demon. The person is both blind and deaf. Jesus cast out the demon, heals the man. The people say, is this not the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior? But the Pharisees hear it, and they say, this is fellow does the work of the devil. So they give credit for the work of God to Satan. Goes on a lot today. But Jesus knew their thoughts, as he always knows our thoughts. He says, a house divided against itself or a city divided against itself cannot stand. Does that mean we unify on every point? Of course not. Does that mean we fall in mindless obedience and just walk in the line? It does not mean that. What it means is Satan cannot cast out Satan. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He's saying, I am the Son of David. That's what he's saying. He says, to rob a strong man, you must tie him up first. That's right. That's right. I could give you lots of illustrations of that, but there's a fact of that. We talked about this morning how war is a very negative thing, but you're not going to get rid of it till Jesus comes. We also talked about how, and George Washington said, one of the greatest deterrents to war is a strong defense. Now, would that be true in your physical sense? Should you have a strong physical defense? You should. Oh, Pastor, I don't know. I'm not very strong. I don't think I could fight anybody very well. Okay, fair enough. Not everybody can. But you find a way to put up a physical defense. There's many different ways of doing that. But Jesus is more interested that you have a strong spiritual defense. And that you are strong spiritually. And you've got to, as we said, surrender your body to your mind to your spirit to the Holy Spirit, so that you can be strong spiritually. There's no room for a double-minded man. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. He is not with me is against me, Jesus said. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Either you're bringing people towards the Lord or you're pushing them away. That's what he's saying. You can't do both. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying the same thing James said. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Try to go two directions at the same time will drive you insane. If we try to follow Jesus and go the world's way simultaneously, we'll find ourselves completely out of balance. Go back to James 4 and we're finished. James 4, verse 7. We've looked at it this morning. We looked at it again this evening. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Do it. Do it. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Step 3, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Step 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. Paul gives us some insight on that in Romans 12, 2, where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to share something with you. Listen with both ears. Provided both of them are working, of course. I believe in the Bible. I do not believe that there has ever been, nor do I think there's ever likely to be, a better rendering in English than the King James Version of the Bible. That's what I read, what I study, what I preach from, and have for over half a century now. But I'm going to tell you this. I saw a poster on the wall in a Christian school years ago, and it had Romans 12:2 from one of the newer translations. And it didn't contradict what it says in the King James, but it worded it a little differently. And I think I'm going to share that with you just because I think it might help you to grasp what the verse is saying. So listen carefully. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. And that little poster had reading this way, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's exactly what it's saying here. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Because it will. It will. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, how am I going to do that? We already told you. Get in the Word, let the Word get into you. Follow the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit have control of you. Holy Spirit controlling your spirit controlling your mind controlling your body. That's how you get that renewing of the mind. And it's going to start with you getting into the Word. That's it. That is the cure for the double mind. That is the cure for living the life of two spirits. That is the cure to staying in balance and not being unstable in all your ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we've had this time together. Thank you that we have time to look into your Word and for the things that you've taught us. Now, Father, help us this evening. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us, Lord, to be completely surrendered to you. Our body controlled by our mind controlled by our spirit surrendered to your spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, this is a prime time for you to respond. Maybe it's something that was said here tonight. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you for a while, and you know that there are some things that you need to make decisions about. Maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you just need to surrender your will to His. However the Lord is speaking to you, this is your time of decision. If you're listening tonight, either in person or electronically, or if you hear this later and you do not know that when you breathe your last breath, you close your eyes the last time, that you're going to step into the presence of God forever, do this. Call on Him right now and say, Lord, I do believe. I believe that You love me. I believe that You paid for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, I'm trusting You to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Now, whether you prayed that prayer or not, you can still call on Him. You can still trust Him to save you, and He will. The question is, will you? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to come forward and pray, come. If you need to talk to somebody, let us know after the service. We'll spend the time with you. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand, please. We're going to sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.